We're opening to 1 Samuel, that's in your Old Testament. Okay, you go in about 7, 8, 9 books in. You're going to get to 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 2. We've been looking at Samuel. We see that some of the key players are Elkanah, and he ends up having two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. And Hannah is the main person we look at in chapter 1. We see that she ends up being barren, can't have children, which is basically a huge disgrace for her and a shame. And to add insult to injury, we have this second wife who does have a lot of children. And she's just grinding it in to Hannah. You're barren. You have nothing. Says that her rival provoked her in order to irritate Hannah. So Hannah is desperate. Desperate for the Lord. So she comes before the Lord. And she makes all the days of her life commitment. She says, if you give me a child, Lord, you know, I will give him to you all the days of his life. That type of vow. And the Lord does give her a child. And so we get the name of these first two books were originally one book, Samuel. Samuel comes to them. And then in chapter 2, it begins a prayer in form of a song that the Lord gives her in her heart. And she just cries out to the Lord. Thank you, Ethan. We'll keep you up here. And just some quick review. Last week we talked about her message that comes from this prayer that actually ends up being a bit of a prophecy in that. Basically, that's two main areas. And the first is that God delivers. Okay? God delivers her from disgrace unto a place of honor and strength. And that's what our God does for us when we come to know Him. Really, in our sin, in our shame, we understand that. We are people of disgrace. But then all of a sudden we become people of grace. And our light shines because of that new honor and strength the Lord has given us in Him. And also we see that Hannah's proclaiming very much over Peninnah, but also Israel over the enemies, that the Lord delivers us from our enemies. And today we get in talking about some more, three more interesting characters that come into play in really God's plan for Israel through what He's doing. So we're looking at 1 Samuel 2, 11 through 26. Hit it one more time, and we'll look at this. Please have your word open so you can mark it and look at it. Verse 11 says, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priest with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come, take a three-pronged fork, and in his hand, and he would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. And this is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. There's this relationship between the priest and the worshipers. 15, but even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. We won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw meat. If the man said to him, hey, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want, the servant of the priest then would answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. The sin of the young man, this is Eli's sons, were very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel, notice the contrast, was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. Then they would go home. The Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Back to Eli. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing in all of Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to the father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Back to Samuel, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. So we begin to talk about Eli's sons. But before this, we want to get in real quick and look at verse 11. Because here we have a clear transition. Okay? It says that Elkanah, who is the husband of Hannah, the mother and father of Samuel, went home to Ramah. But the boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Huge transition. The son of Hannah now is transitioning to be a priest, to serve under the priest. And transitions are very important. And we have to remember that when we do a transition, whatever transition you may have to go through in your life, we'll talk about that a little bit later, they need to be clear-cut. Okay. There has to be a clear beginning and end. We need to make sure that things are being changed over, that we let go and we don't keep holding on to something we shouldn't be. Samuel's transitions, one, he has a physical transition of a location. Okay? He's grown up in Ramah, and now all of a sudden he's transferred to the tabernacle, which is where? In Shiloh. He has a physical transition. He's now in the Lord's home, in the Lord's presence, no longer with his mom and dad. An allegiance transition. Before, it was about the family, right? He will be with the family will be with him. He will be committed to them. They will work together. Now his allegiance is fully for the Lord. Work and purpose transition. Before, it would have been to grow up and work on the farm, there with his mom and dad. Now his work and purpose is fully serving God. Last of all, a calling transition. I just speak of this as a lot of times you and I, we live for a career, don't we? But we really don't understand the calling. A career, the purpose is to what? Yeah, most of the time make money. Calling, it's not about making money. It's about much more. And usually the calling comes from someone above and beyond ourselves. Usually from God. Transitions are very important. What are some transitions we have? First of all, I like to say that we don't live in the land of in-between. There will be times in your life where you will be in the land of in-between. I need to go here, but I'm staying here. And I'm kind of in-between. A foot in one place, a foot in the other. Not fully committed to one or to the other. And your allegiance is a bit confused. Okay? Your commitment is not wholehearted. What transitions are some of us going through? Let's talk real quick. The transition to college is always interesting. 18 years, you live with mom and dad. That's where you've been. That's where you stay. They provided everything. And all of a sudden, you are transitioning. I hope, not always, they're not washing your clothes. They're not cooking your food. You have to learn how to do that on your own. Your purpose becomes different. And I'd like to say, is your purpose just for your career, or is it for your calling? How are you approaching college? I hope it's more than just a career to get money, to get a house, to get a wife that likes you because you have money and a house and a car. To have children and start it all over again. I hope that you live for more than that. Transition of college. Transition of marriage is huge. It's marked by a great ceremony of the wedding. But your allegiance, men, is no longer to your mom and dad. Wife, no longer to your mom, even though you may call her every day or week. It, now your allegiance is to your wife or to your husband. It's very clear that we leave mom and dad, cleave to our wife or husband. That is where our allegiance is. And our purpose and our calling becomes one, entitled husband or wife. Transitions are important. Becoming a Christian, marked by the ceremony of baptism. Do you still live with one foot in the world and one foot with Christ? Have you given your full allegiance to serve before the Lord, whether that be in a secular job, talking to people about the Lord, bringing them to church, sharing with them, or if it's in the non-secular realm? Your allegiance now is to the Lord, and you live for His purposes. Transitions are important. And for Samuel, he has made the transition, and now he lives forever before the Lord, in the presence of the Lord there in Shiloh. We go on to verses 12 through 26, and 12 through 21 really talk about Eli's sons. And then we move into a comparison between Eli's son and Samuel, and then Eli and Samuel. When we look at verse 12, we read there in the beginning, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. So we start out with Eli's sons. And it's interesting, do you know their names? From chapter 1, we do know their names, but here, doesn't even name them by name. It calls them Eli's son. Why is that? Because the focus is really on Eli. Even though it talks a lot about his sons, it's still about Eli. Who was Eli? Well, just in general terms, first, he is the high priest and he is the judge. The judge is not the judge we think of today, like sits in a court, black suit, you know, taps the gavel. Judge in that times was known as the leader of Israel. And that's why we have the book of Judges that comes before 1 Samuel, right before 1 Samuel. And so, he is the main leader of Israel. He's also a high priest because he's a descendant of Aaron. Aaron is the first high priest that God gave us. And so, he is known sort of as the pope or the pastor and the president. You can imagine two faces. Two responsibilities, he had them both, like a George Bush and a Billy Graham on the same head. Ooh, that's Eli. Okay, they switched over when Obama came in and Rick Warren. Okay? This is Eli. He holds both of these positions. In fact, he would even have some influence over the military. This is Eli. Not only that, but Eli, we see very clearly as that spiritual and physical leader. Later on, we see that Eli has some interesting physical characteristics. He is old and he is fat. It says in 3:2, if you look ahead, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see. 4:15, Eli, who was 98 years old, he did pretty well, and whose eyes were set so he could not see. 4:18, he was an old man and heavy. Not like that's heavy, like he was fat. So much so that when he fell off his chair and hit the wall that he was up against, he broke his neck and died. Later on, we will see. Interesting though, Eli, though he was physically fat, he was not spiritually fat. And though he was physically blind, he was also spiritually blind, which we will see. This is the pastor of Israel at the time. Things are not looking too good. Last of all, quality for Eli that we see is that he was a poor father. Later on, we'll see he didn't discipline his sons very well. So it talks about Eli But right here it talks about Eli's sons. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, we see that their names are Hophni and Phinehas. Don't name your children Hophni and Phinehas. We'll see later, okay? If you have... well, you talk later, okay? They will be inheritors. They will be benefactors. For it's the sons, especially the first son, who will inherit the high priest status. They will become the ones now who become the leaders of Israel. And keep this in mind as we examine who they are, because in verse 12 it says that they were wicked men and they had no regard for the Lord. Wicked there actually can mean very simple, worthless. They were wicked and worthless men. They had no use, is what the writer of 1 Samuel said by inspiration. Not only that, but it says they had no regard for the Lord. Basically, in Hebrew, it says they didn't know the Lord. And the knowing there is meaning they didn't have a decent fellowship with the Lord. Not only that, but they didn't really even acknowledge a relationship or any lordship over their life. In a deeper sense, it even means a covenant commitment. They did not know the Lord, and they did not even want to know the Lord. They had no desire to know the Lord. They had no desire to have a relationship with the Lord. They had no desire to be in a covenantal commitment with the Lord. These are the priests of Israel, your leaders at the time. Real quick before I go on, a little bit about relationships, knowing someone, and covenantal commitment. If you have no commitment to someone, you have no relationship with them. Is that clear? If you have no commitment with someone, you really do not have a relationship with them. I don't care if it's as a business partner, if it's in marriage, if you want to go deeper, or the church. If you have no commitment to the church, which is the people, relationships, they're not going to happen. It's going to fall apart. Because when you have no commitment, you're basically working on a me basis, right? It's all about me. I'm not going to make that commitment. No way. Keep my options open, doors open. I can do what I want for myself. Marriage is the same way. There has to be a commitment. That's why men fear. No. Yes, no. Ladies, if you are in a relationship with a guy and they have no commitment for you, say it straight up. They're just looking to milk the cow for free. Get out. They are not in it for your best interest. There has to be a commitment. And any man in here who knows God will say the same thing. Commitments are important. Hophni, Phinehas, they had no commitment to the Lord, no relationship. And not only that, and for that reason, they are called wicked. They are called, worse than that, worthless. The other day, we were eating some watermelon. We cut off the nice, sweet, red meat. We had the rind. Which one was worthless? What'd I do with it? Threw it out. We go on to verse 13 through 17. An interesting... We have here, now it was the practice of the priests, okay? Hophni, Phinehas, Eli's sons were the priests. Practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice and while the meat was boiling, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He'd plunge it into the pan or kettle, cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. This is a practice that is accepted, it says, among the priests and the people. Okay? More than likely, this was some type of tradition where they said by God's providential stabbing of the foot, they would then bring up the priest's portion, which was totally under the law that the priest's family, sons and daughters, would be fed by the offerings that would be brought. It's interesting that they didn't quite follow the whole law, because in Leviticus 7, it tells us that the breast portion and the thigh portion were set aside for the priests and the sons. But anyhow, what they're saying is that this was an accepted practice. Okay? That's all Hophni and Phinehas needed to do. And we get to verse 15, and it starts with what word? You can look in your Bible. A little bit small there. But, which always indicates some type of contrast. Even Hophni and Phinehas, they couldn't get this right. But before even, before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Hophni and Phinehas, the main point here is that they are mishandling God things. They're mishandling the offering. Sacred things. Spiritual things. That's what they're over. And they're mishandling it. This really shows their heart towards God. God basically keeps things simple for us, right? Two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hophni and Phinehas, they love themselves first. They loved themselves first. Even before the fat was burned. The first things go to who? They go to God. They always go to God. It's a very simple Christian purpose or belief. The first goes to the Lord. You would think the priest could get that right. They don't even come close. In fact, they put themselves first before God in the practices. They even put themselves first before the people who are bringing the worship. We see in verse 16, the guy even says, hey, let the fat be burned up first, okay, Hophni, Phinehas, servants of the priest, and then take whatever you want. Even they understand. Do we understand? And then they get even worse because they say, hey, no, we're going to take it by force. Can you imagine me coming out? Or your tithe? Hey, give me a tithe first. Now. I'm not waiting. No. Dennis, I don't want dollar bills. I want 20s. Bring me what is first. And you're like, no. Give to the Lord first. You know, when we sit down to pray, what do we... When we sit down to eat, what do? We pray first. Why? We're honoring the Lord. We're remembering the Lord. Hey, I can at least, and usually our prayers are short, right? I can at least take 10 seconds, 30 seconds before I gobble up what is before me. And honor the Lord first. I got to work on this with my children. They sit down, whoa! And they get in trouble. Huh. Now you get to wait a whole minute, 2 minutes before you eat. Ah, Dad. Patience. Rejection of instant gratification. That's what the Lord calls us to. But beyond that, more than that, is to love Him first. Think about that when we have potlucks, okay? okay, let the older people go first. The real young kids to go first. Dude, if you're getting like 12, 13, 14, no longer can you claim the child status. Okay? I can. I got a young one, so I can jump up there first. I got to help my kids get in line. But no, I thought it should be others first. God first. Do we think that? Hophni and Phinehas, their first love is for themselves. God calls it what it is in verse 17. You know, a lot of times we don't like to call, what's he calling? Sin. What they did was sin. A lot of times we don't like to call it that. Even I sometimes feel funny about calling something what it is. Our mistakes, our goof-ups, our little mishaps. No. The sin of the young men is what it was. You know, a lot of times we like to make excuses for those around us, especially our children. Oh, he's a young boy. He's growing. He needs to eat. And that's what Eli was doing. Eli, man, they're 30 years old. Oh, they're growing. Need to eat. The best. We make excuses. Oh, they'll grow out of it. Dude, if they're past 2 or 3, they're not growing out of it unless they get some serious persuasion. You know what I mean? Okay, if you don't know what I mean, just talk to any mom or dad. Okay? Children need persuasion and help. Or a lot of times, you know, in order to avoid that awkward moment, we'll laugh. You ever meet guys that laugh? What are they doing? They're saving face. They're covering up for their child. Oh, little Johnny. What's that guy doing? Your kid's sinning. Don't laugh. Okay, we understand that. He calls it what it is. The sin of the young man. And then it says it was very great before the Lord. That doesn't mean like, wow, you're great. That means big, heavy, bad. It goes on to say, not only was it great in the Lord's sight, in verse 17, but they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. This word contempt, to spurn, to despise, easy way I can think of it, to reject. Basically saying, a good example I guess would be Hebrews 14:11. It says it better. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs that I performed before them? Basically God's saying, how long will they spit on me, kick me, reject me? The use of sacred things, how we treat it. You know, one thing I learned young, and I had this one guy tell me, I love to goof around, I love to joke. If you know Pastor Kurt, I know some of you, I come up to you, and I'll say a joke, and you're like, is he serious? I'm like, no, I'm not serious. I always have to say, no, I'm not serious, I'm joking right now, and then I'll tell you the joke, or, yeah, to make sure it's all clear. But yeah, you just got to think, sometimes they're serious, sometimes they're not. For the most part, when we come in here, it's pretty serious. When we're worshiping the Lord, serious time. Communion. That's what all 1 Corinthians 11 is about. You know, it gets confusing. People were drunk, and they were partaking in the Lord's Supper. They were using God things, sacred things, spiritual things in a wrong way. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, hey, you need to check your attitude. You need to check what's going on. Because some people have passed away because of that. People have gotten hurt. Serious time, just throughout, know your serious time and know your non-serious time. Okay? Keeps things pretty straight. Hophni and Phinehas, they had a lot of problems. 1 Samuel 2, not only 2:22, it talks about something worse. They're engaged in sexual sin. It wasn't just any sexual sin. In verse 22, we see that it's with God's things again. The women who serve at the tent of meeting, that tabernacle, that holy place. And more than likely, they just weren't having sex with them, sleeping with them, is what it says, taking them back home. They were probably doing it in God's house. Later on, we'll talk a little bit about that. But Hophni, Phinehas, the leaders, the priests, the pastors of Israel to come. This is going to be your leadership. I'd like me to tell you, this is going to be your next pastor that comes to C4. You guys are like, man, that doesn't sound good. Some guy sleeping around? No. Some guy that has no regard for the Lord? Doesn't have any commitment to the Lord? Who is wicked? One who just says me first? When it comes to God's things, when it comes to God, me first? When it comes to God's people, me first? This was Hophni and Phinehas. Things are not looking good for Israel. Very ungodly leadership. And of course, this passage is about this comparison, this contrast. So in verse 18, the word that we get starts with, but Samuel. Samuel's different. It says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord. And this is sort of that sense of, yeah, before the Lord is always the term of, I'm before the Lord, which means I'm in His presence. This is where I'm standing. This is where I belong. And we see that echo down in verse 21 at the very end. It says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. I get to talk more about this in chapter 3 because it basically uses the same phrase again, so we won't pay a lot of attention to it now here. But physically, spiritually, this is his location. This is his heart. In the presence of God. Where's our heart? It's interesting here that they talk about attire, his clothing. I'm not really into clothing. You know, check out the glasses, okay. You know, I've been wearing these pants, and sure, I've had it for I don't know how long. The shoes, my wife got me new shoes. They're in the closet. I still wear these. They slide in real nice, you know? Like, hey, they work, I'll keep them. But it talks about Samuel's attire. It's interesting that, but Samuel was before the Lord, and it says, wow, and his attire was a linen ephod. This priestly garment, one that shows holiness. The commentators say, a priestly garment worn by those who serve before the Lord. A close-fitting, sleeveless pullover reaching to the hip. You see somebody kind of modeling that right now. For all you know, attire people. I really get into attire, but... And then to focus on attire again, and his mother made him a little robe and brought it to him. Again, a type of priestly garment. It's almost a foreshadowing here of Samuel to come. Even by his attire. I can talk more about attire. It's always dangerous in the church. But foreshadowing. What is to come? Who are we? This is Samuel. Man, time is already... And I have a lot more to go. Okay. We'll finish this section. This section... It's interesting because it opens with, but Samuel's before the Lord. This is what he's wearing. He is his heart, his physical, is just totally for God. And it ends in the same way. These two bookends. An ecclesio. What do they call that? Right? Somebody does Greek. Hermeneutics. But in between, it comes back. 20. Eli, blessed. Elkanah, and his wife, who is Hannah. Maybe Eli's best thing we ever read is right here. And it says he blesses them with this blessing. May the Lord give you children by this woman to make, take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. You know, this right here is basically saying that the Lord will come and provide for you when you give Him your first, your best. That He will come and replace. And we say, hooray for Hannah, because we get to read in verse 21, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. That grace, something did not deserve, but given. And she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. That's 5. You guys got 5, right? All right. Grace upon grace. Hooray for Hannah! She had no children. She was given one. She gave him back to the Lord, her best, her first. And the Lord came and refilled it. Replaced it. Do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord, if we give the Lord our best, He will refill it and replace it? Is that just something we kind of like, yeah, I think I've heard that before and it sounds right, but I don't think I'm going to do it. Tithing again, similar. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. If you give Him first your best, okay, man, my tithe, I'm going to wait till the end of the month and see if I have enough to take care of all my goodies and joys and vacations and stuff. And if I do have a month, then I'll give whatever's left to the Lord. No, first we come and give Him and say, Lord, I love You first before all. Your life. Giving it first to the Lord. Now, this area I'm going to hold back. I kind of like my dark room in the corner and the stuff I do. I'm going to kind of keep that for myself. Do you really trust that if you give your life wholeheartedly to the Lord, He will take care of you and replace and refill? Your children. Some of you are like, I don't have children. Okay, those who do have children, you give them to the Lord. You hold on tight. They're mine. All mine. Trusting that if you give them to the Lord, He will refill. He will replenish with more and all that you could ever expect. And I never thought about this, but you know, my mom and dad had a little boy later. I think the Lord's hand was on my life. He called me to be a pastor. Yeah, I go still see my mom and dad, but I don't see them much. I think my brother Kent maybe was a replacement. I have to call him and tell him that. It's interesting, Jesus is on the cross. Mary. Here is John. A replacement. A refilling. And we know the fact that, yeah, it's not a total 100% replacement, but the Lord can replace and refill with ways that we never understand and expect. We have another section to go. I mean, what is it, 22 through 26? This is about Eli and his sons. Time is up. I do not preach again for probably 3 or 4 months. Weeks. Wait, we're having other speakers come and our missions conference. Therefore, you need to hold and remember what I've said. I got to do a lot of review and then we won't get through it again, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You. We thank You that You had a plan and you're moving and changing things, and you know leadership, and you know what needed to be done for the people of Israel, and so through a barren woman, Hannah, you brought about a miracle so that people could see it is the hand of God moving. And God, we ask that we as a church would be a church that allows the hand of God to work, the Spirit of God to touch our lives, that we don't hold so tightly to the things that we love, that we consider first, that we would give them over to you, Lord. And God, that you would come and show us how much you love us by refilling and replacing those. God, anyone going through transitions right now, that they would make them clear and clear cut, that their allegiance would come correctly to the place that it needs to be. And most of all, God, I pray that you would place callings upon the people that are here, that they would no longer see their lives just as careers to earn money and stuff of the world, but one that lives for purpose, for Jesus, for you, Lord. Because we'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. We'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. We just want more of you, Jesus. God, we love you. We ask that you would care for Quinn Ming in the next service as he preaches. We just love you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.